You're listening to a podcast from Grace Church in Salado, Texas. For more information and resources just like this, visit us online at gracesalado.com.
Today's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 24, and they can be found on page 855 at the Bibles in front of you. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. This is the word of the Lord.
For you, one of the things for your benefit of me sitting on the front row is you don't have to listen to me ever sing. Poor Dana probably has to hear some of it. But one of the really regrets that I have every December is I get this sort of cedar sort of allergy that closes up stuff and it's hard to breathe and I cough occasionally. And so to be smart, one of the things I do is I try not to sing before I preach because I'm going to be preaching. And I hate it because I just want to sing. I want to those songs are so wonderful. And I couldn't help it. I just had to let loose and sing today. And so hopefully it doesn't come back to get me now. But I love these songs. I love the songs because it tells a story that maybe we have become way too familiar with. And so what we do at our church is we want to pause from any other series that we've been doing and sort of just look at the season of Advent and remember how amazing the story really is and what it is for us and how it serves us and how it should spark and kindle something new every year we think about it. I want to go to the Lord and pray again. What I want to ask you to join me in praying again is that what we prayed for earlier is that the common story that we've come to know would sort of resurface in our hearts, make us burn with the holy truth of Scripture, and that the response is uncommon to us, that something new happened today. Do you ever pray that? For church, we go to church. Do you ever pray, "God, do something new right now"? Well, let's pray that. Lord, I need your help. We need your help. Help us to see how rare, how amazing this story is for us, and help us to never, ever, ever get over it. May it change us. May those who are yet to be saved by it. And may you be adored and worshiped as our King and only King. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we are into the second week of this Advent season. And last week we looked at this sort of the setup of the coming King, the expectation, looking into Matthew's account is what we're doing in this in the scriptures. We're looking at Matthew's 1 through really 4, really 3, I guess, this month. And last week we saw that there is this new king that's coming, and he's the king of all kings. He's the king that we've been telling you about, the prophecies have been telling you about, and he's coming through this lineage. He's going to come and dwell among you. It is happening. It is now. And the week of Advent that we're looking at this week is to highlight the preparation of the hope of what is to come. Our text this week, we see a most uncommon scenario and a most uncommon birth. And I want to think about that, really. It is a most uncommon birth, but it's not unusual. In the Bible, we see many unusual births, don't we? Just look at a few of those. Isaac was born. That was an unusual birth. He was born to Sarah and Abraham, and Sarah was told before she was right on the brink of 100 years old that you will give birth to a son. She laughed. She did not believe it. The thought and the idea that a woman her age would not only conceive but give birth to a son is highly unusual, but it happened, and Isaac was born. We know the story of Manoah and his wife, also considered to be barren, unable to have children, until she gave birth to the most unusual of people. Anybody know who their son was? Samson. Pretty strong dude. Then we have another unusual story of a woman named Hannah, who was also unable to have children, and she was also promised by God that he would bless her with a child. She and her husband had a prophet named Samuel. Then we have Elizabeth. If we go all the way into the New Testament, also an older couple, also a couple that was unable to have children, also just sort of kind of wrote it off that it's probably never going to happen. Here we have Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were barren, and yet they were also told and they were promised, you're going to give birth to a son. And they gave birth to John, who became known as John the Baptist. All of these women were older women. All of them suffered with the inability to have a child. All of them grieved. All of these women eventually were told, they were promised, they were given this hope that they would be given a child. Even if one of them laughed at the idea of it, there was still this promise that a child will come to you. And all of these stories are unique, and they're beautiful in their own way, and they brought joy to their mothers and their fathers. And just by themselves, they are unusual stories. However, we cannot say that it's uncommon, because we do see it in Scripture. It has happened a few different times. Rare, unusual, yes, but not necessarily uncommon for God to have done this. But here in this story in Matthew, and then again in Luke, we see and we read of an even stranger, a truly uncommon birth, a gift of an uncommon holy king through the Virgin Mary. There are many things in this story that are truly uncommon, that are truly crazy. One of them is the uncommon choice of a parent or parents. With these other stories, each mother had a backstory. Each mother and father had a story. There was a season where people around them knew about their struggle, about the pain, maybe the isolation, even embarrassment about not being able to have a child. They were known. There, other than the family tree that we just looked at last week, there's like nothing mentioned about Mary or Joseph. There's nothing that sticks out about them. Let's just look at them real briefly. Joseph, we know, is a carpenter, probably a budding professional with no real resume to win him recognition from others. We notice that he is betrothed to Mary. He's not yet married to her. It could be that, well, she's still young, so not quite ready to do that. But most likely it's because he's not able to afford it yet, because he's not able to really have a profession where he's making the money to be able to support the family. He's not well known. She's not well known. And just again, comparing Joseph to the other stories, we see from Abraham, Manoah, Hannah's husband, Zechariah, these were all established men in their careers. They all had their way. They were already even leading in some way. They had some notoriety. The story of Abraham becoming a father, Manoah becoming a father, Zechariah becoming a father, it gave calls for the whole people around them to go, oh, wow, this is going to be great. This is amazing. Joseph? Who is this? No backstory. Nothing spectacular about him at all. he's so common that it makes the choice of he and Mary to seem so uncommon. And then we have Mary. Though Mary has become perhaps the most famous of all the women in the Bible before this point, like I said, there is no mention of her anywhere. Nothing before now. There's no mention of interest. There's no Pinterest page where you can at least see here's what she's interested in. There is no like linking to some sort of account of hers where people can go, oh yeah, okay, I can see Mary, yeah, I get it, I know who she is. There is nothing of her. There's no record of her agony. There's no record of her joys, her dreams, her agenda, her pursuits. There's no even record of her relationship with God except what we see from here on. In all the other stories, we can almost see why God has chosen to step in and to bless these other women with unusual births. Both Mary and Joseph are highly unusual choices as parents of the King of Grace because they are so very ordinary in most ways. Not sticking out in the public arena, they don't stand out. They're not celebrated. They're not highlighted. There's no air of royalty about them at all. There is nothing to see here. There is no reason to follow on social media Joseph. There's no reason to follow Mary. They are probably young adults, young even teenagers that are overlooked. Maybe they like it. Maybe they don't. We don't know. They are so very common that it makes the birth of this king to Mary, through Mary, very uncommon. However, what is unusual about them is something we should highlight, something we need to look at, and I think it's important. There's an uncommon thing about their ages. There's some uncommon age that God's choosing to work here. Just as in the previous stories are unusual that they are all mostly older people have established. There's a history that the mothers have had. Mary is so young that there's no history. So that's really odd. Like we said last week, she's probably around 12 to 14 years old when she becomes pregnant. Because there's no backstory, there is so little we know about her. We know that she is so very, very young. Joseph, the same thing. This is uncommon. This is rare. This is different. But there's also an uncommon character about them. One commentator says about Mary, we know she was a godly woman who was sensitive and submissive to the Lord's will. Because after the angel Gabriel announced that she would be the mother of the Son of God, Mary said in response, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. We see that in Luke. But again, it's after. But what we see there is a revealed part of her character, that she was a believing, she was a hoping, and she was an expectant child of God. When I say expectant, I don't mean expectant mother. No, she was expectant in the terms of Advent. She was part of the remnant that was hoping, that was looking, that didn't sacrifice her character in believing in God just because her circumstances didn't measure up. This is unusual character of a young teen at this time. There's something there that's real and good and pretty and beautiful and innocent, pure. Yeah, that's unusual. Joseph, we see in this text, must have been a just, a patient, and an obedient young man. That's unusual. Just check out his reaction to the unusual new reality that he's facing. Look with me in verse 19. We see that he is a just man. It says, and her husband Joseph, so husband, not yet husband, but betrothed to be husband, her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quickly. Let's think about this. Imagine how the story could have gone. Mary says, Joseph, we need to talk. Wow. there's something that's been told to me and you need to know about it. We're about to start this life together. You've been really good to me. And I've got to tell you, I can imagine Mary telling Joseph, I'm shaken, I'm scared, I don't understand this. This terrifies me. But I bet also in the language for Mary was, you know what we've been hoping for in this king? Well, I was just told that the Holy Spirit is going to make me become pregnant as a virgin, and I'm going to give birth to this king. So, Joseph, I'm pregnant. Child's not yours, and please, 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 please trust me. It's no other man's either. Imagine Joseph, budding young professional, hearing that. This passage says that he was a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, and resolved to divorce her quietly, which was his right. It was his right to say, you know what, I'm going to just distance myself from you. You are not going to be the person I marry. In the culture eyes, it could have been his right to not only denounce her, but to go public with it, to shame her, to embarrass her, to call her out saying, you don't deserve to, because I would imagine he had a hard time believing this. So supposing that maybe he even thought that she's not telling the whole truth, he could have publicly shamed her. Brought it all out, ruined her life. But he was a just man, and he, even in this moment, even through this pain, through this maybe even heartache that he felt, because he wasn't yet convinced, he said, I'm going to care for you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to do this privately, but I am going to walk away. We see also that Joseph, unusually, was a patient man. In verse 20 it says, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This is truly a patient young man. He took time to consider these things. We see quite literally that he chose to sleep before he made a radical decision and reaction. How many times in our anger do we find ourselves saying, I got to get to Twitter, I got to get to Facebook, I got to go confront that person, I got to do everything I can, and we see how impatient we are. If there's ever a man with the opportunity and the right to react quickly, it's this man, this young man. But instead, he took some time. He pushed back a little bit. He zoomed out. And he said, let's consider really what's going on here. He couldn't even fathom that Mary was probably telling the truth. But just in case, like, let's consider this. And that's when the angel of the Lord came and spoke to him and affirmed Mary's message. Just man, patient man, that's truly unusual. But he was also a radically obedient man. Look with me in verse 24 and 25. After the dream, after the angel spoke to him, in verse 24 we see when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He did just as he was commanded. He took his wife. He knew her not, meaning he didn't have sexual relations with her, until she had given birth to a son. So he took her as a wife, and he waited physically until Christ was born. That is amazing. And he called his name Jesus. This is radical obedience. He did not consult his peers. He did not consult his family. He did not put it out there before a poll and say, okay, what do y'all feel I should do? He didn't like try to see how many followers would like or not like this. No, he just woke up and said, yes, I will obey. We do see in this very uncommon story just some common couple that we see here, but that are highly unusual in some things. This is an unusual event. It's uncommon, it's abnormal, it's atypical, it's surprising. Actually, Here's how rare it is. It is the only time in the history of mankind that this has ever happened. A virgin birth. A virgin birth with no, just to be blunt here, human seed. Technically, there could be a virgin birth today, right? I mean, there could be a woman who gets artificially inseminated, maybe never having sexual relations, could actually have a virgin birth. But this is so unusual that never in the history of humanity has God said, I'm just going to make you pregnant through the Holy Spirit. How unusual. Yeah, I was thinking about this today. I was like, God, this is so, this week I was praying about it. God, this is so rare. How come we don't think about how rare this really is, how unique, and how come it's become so commonplace? And the Holy Spirit just reminded me, yes, in all of humanity that's ever lived, not just the billion plus that are alive today, there's never been born anyone like Jesus. So I went to look, and all I did was Google, how many people have ever lived on the face of the earth? Or on earth, not the face of the earth. Well, there's a bunch of different sites that basically come, and they all kind of say the same thing. Anywhere between 108 and 110 billion people have been born. But only one has been born like this. This is unusual. This is truly an immaculate conception. But here's the thing that I want us to notice about this uncommon king and this unusual story. It's not necessarily the biology that should astound us, and that should astound us. 108 billion and only one like this, that should astound us. But that shouldn't be what astounds us the most. It should be the holy love that we see in this moment, in this act. He is not just an uncommon king born in an uncommon way. He is a holy king with a holy purpose. We see this in this text. Last week, we noticed Matthew unfolding the human lineage of Jesus. He unfolds here the divine, the divine lineage of Jesus. Last week we looked at the genealogy. We see the human, okay, from here, from whom, to who, to here, to him, okay, them, and then in steps Mary, all human lineage. Here, Matthew highlights the divine lineage of Jesus. And here's the thing. This is sort of the main point in this text. It's not really about Mary. It's not. It's not really about Joseph. As uncommon and as amazing and how unusual as they may be, it's about the unusual and the holy king choosing to come to unholy people through unholy people. So we see here in this text what we can celebrate this Advent. We celebrate the Holy King by the work of the Holy Spirit. We celebrate the Holy King by the beauty of the holy presence of God. And we celebrate the Holy King by seeing the clear holy mission that he has. Real quickly, we're going to look at these. You're like, wait a minute, three more points? Yes. Because this is it. This is what we have to celebrate. This is why the night is holy. This is why it's silent. This is why it's beautiful. First of all, we see the work of the Holy Spirit in this text. Verse 18 and 20. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. Almost you can say in our human way when we interpret this, now the birth of Jesus Christ came to take place this way. When Mary, mother, has been betrothed by Joseph, not really about them. Kind of almost see a parenthetical. It's not really about them. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And then verse 20, when the angel appeared to Joseph, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You want to talk about unusual, you want to talk about uncommon. The Holy Spirit is at work, Joseph. Mary is with child, not from a male, not from a husband, not from a fiance, not from some medical procedure, not even from her own pursuit. Because of Mary's unusual young age, her unusually noble character, and her unusual relationship with Joseph, being unmarried and pure, she wasn't even pursuing to be a mom at this time. There are several things we learn here about the work of the Holy Spirit that we can be reminded of in our day. One is this. This is how the Holy Spirit works. What do you mean by that, Jason? Well, the Holy Spirit works powerfully, and He works completely free. He works with complete liberty. What does that mean? Well, when He works, He works fully. When He works to do something that there's no mistaking that was done by God. And what we also see here is the Holy Spirit doesn't get permission from Mary. He doesn't get permission from us when He wants to do what He wants to do. He is not sitting around idly hoping, okay, I hope Mary gets it. I hope she gets it. I hope she gets it. Will she? Okay, I hope she gets it. I'm trying to woo her. I'm trying to kind of back. I'm trying to ease her into this. No, the Holy Spirit's saying, this is what's happening, Mary. This is what's happened. Not going to wait for your decision. Not going to wait for a committee to meet. I'm working right now. This is what's happening. This is the way the Holy Spirit works. He doesn't need to get permission from us ever. Verse 18, just sort of Matthew saying she was with child from the Holy Spirit. Because of her age, because of her purity, I don't think Mary, like Hannah, was ever begging for this. Hannah was seen to be bowed down before the Lord, begging God, oh God, please, would you help me? Would you bless me? We don't see that here with Mary. Holy Spirit says, I'm completely free to do what needs to be done. The other thing we learn about the Holy Spirit here is this is also why the Holy Spirit works the way that the Holy Spirit works. Mainly because we can't do it. When we can't fathom the what, when we can't fathom the how, when we can't fathom the when or the way, God is working. There are things being done through this church and in this church that we can't explain. How dare anybody, and trust me, I haven't heard that y'all are doing this, but how dare anybody give any kind of credit to me or any elder or any minister or any sort of magic words or strike of a guitar of anything that's done here. We in our ability can't do it. The Holy Spirit works the way that He works because we can't do it. One of the things I pray almost all week long, and specifically right before the reading of the word, when Sam or whoever's leading worship prays, one of the things I acknowledge right there every week, I've done this for every year that I've ever preached, God, I cannot awaken the dead. I cannot move people's hearts. I cannot do or say anything that will help these people. But I'm going to walk up these steps, Lord, and I'm going to trust that You can and that You will. In the story of Mary, we see the Holy Spirit at work. We shouldn't get past that. We shouldn't just move past that so quickly where we just forget. This should stun us that the Holy Spirit worked and He worked this way. But also we see, we could just because time's sake, we got to move on. We see here not just the work of the Holy Spirit, we see the beauty of the holy presence of God here. I spent a whole series once on verse 23. In verse 23 it says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Which means what, church? God with us. It is not an accident that we spent 14 weeks together as a church on a series that we've called Behold Your God. It was our intention and it was our prayer, and the Holy Spirit led us to discover and spend time week after week that we would sort of go, whoa, God is amazing. He's big. There should be this feeling, this chasm of, whoa, we are not God. 14 weeks in, out, week after week after week. Okay, I'm not omniscient. I'm not that way. I'm not sovereign. I'm not all-powerful. I am not all-kind like God is. But here, leading us all to this moment where we see the wonderful, amazing verse, behold, behold God, behold the virgin will bring forth God with you. This should stun us. From Moses, we looked at it where he asked, oh God, can I see you? Can I see you? And God says, no, you can't see me. It'll destroy you. What I will do is I'll put you in the rock and you'll see the very, very back part of me. And even that caused his face to glow, that it terrified his people. Oh no, whoa, look at Moses. They didn't even see God. They saw the one who saw the back part of God. Remember in Isaiah fell to his face. He couldn't talk. He was in awe of the holy God, saying, holy, holy, holy. So from Moses to Isaiah to Emmanuel, a most uncommon thing, God will be seen. God with us. Jesus, Jehovah, saves. We see the work of the Holy Spirit. We see the beauty of the presence of God coming. And we see here the very clear holy mission of God. In verse 21, look with me. So she will bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I want to make sure we understand what's being said here. The angel of the Lord is heralding some news. The angel of the Lord is communicating to Joseph, there's some news you need to hear. There's going to be the presence of the Lord. The Holy Spirit did some work, and here's what this young child named Jesus will do. Joseph, you need to understand, it's not that he might do this, it's not that he wants to do this, but he's going to be kind of so weak that he's kind of waiting for everybody. No, this is what he will do. What is that? He will save his people from their sins. All the other kings that were prophesied, this king will be born to you and he's going to do this, he's going to do this, he's going to deliver you from this. Captivity will be rescued. This will happen. No, this king, this uncommon holy king, has a mission, and that is to bring salvation to his people. It's an unusual birth. This holy king came to us on this most holy of nights with a clear holy mission to save his people. To come and bring his unholiness to an unholy people. To save an unsaved people. To redeem unredeemed people. The story of Advent here should help us to remember, and this is sort of the invitation. This is what I'm inviting you to remember this Advent season. I invite you to join me in recognizing how unusual and how uncommon this is. You're like, Jason, I get that. That's kind of been the whole point today. But do you really appreciate that God acts and moves differently than we do? Do you sometimes feel overlooked, ignored? Perhaps you just feel so ordinary, you don't think anybody's going to notice you or recognize you, and that kind of bothers you. You feel like, man, I wish people followed me. I wish people understood me. I wish people could connect with me. Maybe even worse, you felt like you've been kicked out and that people don't want you. We don't know what God might be up to in your life, but He's up to something. He's working, even if you don't feel like anybody else is working for you or with you. Secondly, I want you to understand that this Advent story should help us to recognize and remember that the Holy God has chosen to come and dwell among us, with us. Now let's really make this real for us. Like, yeah, okay, Mary, Joseph, that's unique. No. Our sin, our depravity. If He's truly holy, 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 no one could look at Him, no one could talk to Him, no one. Holy, holy, holy. Your stains, your mistakes, your thought life doesn't scare Him away from you. In fact, it's the opposite. He is coming to you because of those things. Do you recognize that? And remember that a holy God has chosen to come into your unholy world to save you. So maybe no one follows you on social media. Maybe no one recognizes you. Maybe you even feel rejected and you're all alone. This Christmas season, remember, God came for you. Thirdly and lastly, this Advent story should help us ruminate and meditate on this holy, holy, holy night when we deeply needed something, someone to come to our rescue. Before we respond in song, I want to tell you about a story. 1995, there was a song that came out by Joan Osborne. Many of you might remember the song. I ran it through some of the staff. They didn't know what I was talking about. The song is titled One of Us. You might remember it. In sort of a critical way, I'm going to read you some of the lyrics of the song, and it's going to sound like, oh, wow, she was a believer. No, wasn't really a believer. She was a seeker, and she was sort of skeptical and critical of everything she had heard in religion, and this song came out, and here's the song. If God had a name, what would it be? And would you call it to His face? If you were faced with Him in all His glory, would you ask if you just had one question? And yeah, yeah, God is great. Yeah, yeah, God is good. And yeah, 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 yeah. What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us. Just a stranger on the bus trying to make His way home. Second verse, if God had a face, what would His face look like? And would you want to see it? If seeing meant that you would have to believe in things like heaven and in Jesus and the saints and all the prophets. Yeah, yeah, God is great. Yeah, yeah, God is good. Yeah, yeah, yeah. What if God was actually one of us? Just a slob like one of us trying to make His way home. The reason why I tell that story and the reason why I bring that up here is not to go, oh, wow, what a great song. No, not a good song. Some of you are like, whew, didn't want them to end with that. In 1996, Kelly and I were married, and we began to work at a treatment center for adolescent teens. She would stay with the girls on the girls' side, and I'd stay with the boys on the boys' side. We had different shifts, eight-hour shifts, and the night shift, when the kids are sleeping, is really the easiest shift because they're sleeping, and unfortunately, a lot of them medicated, and so they sleep through the night, and not an issue. The worst shift of the day is the shift that really gets them ready for bed. Just to kind of to let you know the culture, my first day, I was given a tour of the facility, and as I pulled up, there was an ambulance scene that was active. I mean, an ambulance that was active. There were a couple cop cars that were active. They were bringing in a different guy in cuffs into this place. And I asked the person giving me the tour, like, what happened? And she goes, one of our techs, that was my role, one of our techs was jumped today by the guys. I'm like, oh, who was it? His name was Herb. So what conjures up in your mind, no offense if any of you are named Herb, but when I hear the name Herb, I'm like, okay, I can see it. Maybe, you know, a guy named Herb gets jumped by these guys. I don't know anything about him. I'm 24 at the time. I'm feeling all good about myself, and I'm walking around. She's showing me everything. We walk into this room, and I see the biggest man I've ever seen in my life. I come to learn that Herb is a defensive tackle for the TCU football team. And he's bloodied up, and he's got ice all over him, and the ambulance is taking care of him. I'm like, wait a minute. These guys attack that? Like, man, I'm in trouble. This is the culture. These guys were broken. They disguised their hurt with rage. And anytime you showed any kind of weakness, just like you would imagine a prison, this was kind of prison for them. They attacked. It was about our third night in, and I had the shift where I was helping them get ready for bed, and I'd learned that the home made a deal with the boys' unit, the teenagers, about probably the age of Joseph here. And they made a deal. If you would just all go to your rooms and get in your bed, we'll let you listen to one song as you go to sleep, and we'll play it over the whole room, over the whole lobby, so all five rooms could hear it. The song they chose, these tough gang members, tats all over them, piercings all over them, the guys that just jumped Herb, they chose this song. These rough guys, not Tupac. They chose this song because as they're going to sleep, there's this thought, this deep down craving that every one of them had. Oh, just what if? What if, in spite of all the ugly junk that I've done in my life, what if this just was a God? And I didn't have to work through all the religion and didn't have to work through all being good and being perfect. What if there was a God that would come amidst my life of abuse and incest and rape and all these things? Could there be a God that would come and take somebody like me where nobody would want me? And every night, that was the song these tough guys wanted to hear. Why? Because deep down inside, their weary world was not rejoicing. They needed an uncommon, holy night to say, yes, I'm coming for you. This is the story of Advent. God is not trying to make his way home when he came to us. No, he's coming so that we can find him to make ourselves going home with him. It pleases God, a holy God, to be known by us, to be seen by us. He is not hiding. It is not a mystery. He's come in an uncommon way, on an uncommon night, on this great day. Truly, the Advent message reminds us that a weary world can rejoice. Though it's common that our sins, our past, our families, our world might push us aside, The uncommon holy king says, come. I've come to you. I've come to redeem you. Now our response is to say, oh God, like Mary, I've been waiting for you. Is that you today? This Christmas, we're finally, you just hear God say to you, I want you. And you say back, I'm ready for you. I've been wanting you for a long time. Today we're going to respond with a famous Christmas song. But it's a worship song. It's a song that celebrates an uncommon holy king, and it should stir our hearts to rejoice. And before you leave here today, you do not have to leave here wondering if he wants you, loves you. You can gladly surrender and sing this song with all of us. Let's pray. Holy God, we, like Mary, like Joseph, we do not deserve your holy love. God, thank you for coming. And I pray, God, that we would sing like we know what it means to be saved by an uncommon and a holy King. We love you. Thank you.